Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Thursday, April 4th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. A lot of great listening over there, a lot of great topics, very carefully curated podcasts, definitely worth your while. I want to continue to point you at the final link in our show notes. That is for the Vail Valley Baptist Church Give Send Go campaign. We are striving to rapidly pay off our mortgage so that we can shift gears and commence establishment of a Christian classic education-based school to provide a trustworthy alternative in our community. So go ahead and click on the link. It'll provide you a much more thorough description than I've just done. And then we would ask three things of you. We would ask you to pray for us. We'd ask you to prayerfully consider giving to us, and then we would ask you to pass the link along so that others can do the same. All right. Well, with it being Thursday, we're going to continue on in our Bible study reading this morning in the morning segment. And then this evening, God willing, we will continue on in our study of John, the Gospel of John, and we're going to be in chapter 8. So let's go ahead and open up with the fifth day morning prayer. It's called the Giver. Let's pray. Creator, upholder, and proprietor of all things, we cannot escape from thy presence and control, nor do we desire to do so. Our privilege is to be under the agency of thy omnipotence, righteousness, wisdom, patience, mercy, and grace. For thou art love with more than parental affection. We admire thy goodness, stand in awe of thy power, abase ourselves before thy purity. It is the discovery of thy goodness alone that can banish our fear. Allure us into thy presence. Help us to bewail and confess our sins. We review our past guilt and are conscious of present unworthiness. We bless thee that thy steadfast love and attributes are essential to our happiness and hope. Thou hast witnessed to us thy grace and mercy and the bounties of nature, in the fullness of thy providence, in the revelations of Scripture, in the gift of thy Son, in the proclamation of the gospel. Make us willing to be saved in thy own way, perceiving nothing in ourselves, but all in Jesus. Help us not only to receive him, but to walk in him, depend upon him, commune with him, follow him as dear children, imperfect, but still pressing forward, not complaining of labor, but valuing rest, not murmuring under trials, but thankful for our state. And by so doing, let us silence the ignorance of foolish men. Amen. All right, now the morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for May 4th. The text is from Jeremiah 16:20. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? One great besetting sin of ancient Israel was idolatry, and the spiritual Israel... One great besetting sin of ancient Israel was idolatry, and the spiritual Israel are vexed. With a tendency to the same folly. Rimfan's star shines no longer, and the women weep no more for Tammuz, but Mammon still intrudes his golden calf, and the shrines of pride are not forsaken. Self, in various forms, struggles to subdue the chosen ones under its dominion, and the flesh sets up its altars wherever it can find space for them. Favorite children are often the cause of much sin in believers. The Lord is grieved when he sees us doting upon them above measure. They will live to be as great a curse to us as Absalom was to David, or they will be taken from us to leave our homes desolate. If Christians desire to grow thorns to stuff their sleepless pillows, let them dote on their dear ones. It is truly said that they are no gods, For the object of our foolish love are very doubtful blessings. The solace which they yield us now is dangerous, and the help which they can give us in the hour of trouble is little indeed. Why then are we so bewitched with vanities? We pity the poor heathen who adore a god of stone, and yet worship a god of gold. Where is the vast superiority between a god of flesh and one of wood? The principle, the sin, the folly is the same in either case, only that in ours the crime is more aggravated because we have more light and sin in the face of it. The heathen bows to a false deity, but the true God he has never known. We commit two evils inasmuch as we forsake the living God and turn unto idols. May the Lord purge us all from this grievous iniquity. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. All right. Absolutely. All right. Well, for our Bible reading, and I'm going to drink some tea here real quick. Oh, all right. So, our Bible reading for this morning, we're going to be reading Judges 19 and 20, John 3, verse 22 through the end of that chapter, and then John 4, verses 1 through 3, Psalm 104, verses 24 through 35, and then Proverbs 14, verse 22 through 24. So Judges 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Now it happened in those days when there was no king in Israel that there was a certain Levite sojourning in the remote part of the hill country of Ephraim who took a concubine for himself from Bethlehem in Judah. But his concubine played the harlot against him, and she went away from him to her father's house in Bethlehem in Judah and was there for a period of 4 months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak to her heart in order to bring her back, and his young man was with him as well as a pair of donkeys. So she brought him into her father's house, and the girl's father saw him and was glad to meet him. And his father-in-law, the girl's father, prevailed upon him, and he remained with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and spent the night there. Now it happened on the fourth day that they got up early in the morning, and he arose to go. And the girl's father said to his son-in-law, "Sustain yourself with a piece of bread, and afterward you may go." So both of them sat down and ate and drank together. And the girl's father said to the man, "Please be willing to spend the night, and let your heart be merry." Then the man arose to go, but his father-in-law pressed him so that he turned back and spent the night there. And on the fifth day he arose to go early in the morning, and the girl's father said, "Please sustain yourself and wait until afternoon." So both of them ate. Then the man arose to go along with his concubine and young man, and his father-in-law, the girl's father, said to him, "Behold, now the day has drawn to a close. Please spend the night. Behold, the day is coming to an end. Spend the night here, that your heart may be merry. Then tomorrow you may rise early for your journey, so that you may go to your tent." But the man was not willing to spend the night, so he arose and went, and came to a place before Jebus, that is Jerusalem. And there were with him a pair of saddled donkeys. His concubine also was with him. They were alongside of Jebus, and the day was almost gone. And the young man said to his master, "Come, please, and let us turn aside into the city of the Jebusites and spend the night in it." However, his master said to him, "We will not turn aside into the city of foreigners who are not of the sons of Israel, but we will pass on by until Gibeah. Then he said to his young man, "Come, and let us draw near to one of these places, and we will spend the night in Gibeah or Ramah." So they passed along and went their way, and the sun set on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. Then they turned aside there in order to enter and to spend the night in Gibeah. So they entered and sat down in the open square of the city. Now no one was taking them... Now no one was taking them into his house to spend the night. But behold, an old man was coming from his work, from the field, at evening. Now the man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was sojourning in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, "Where are you going, and where do you come from?" And he said to him, "We are passing from Bethlehem in Judah to the remote part of the hill country of Ephraim. I am from there, and I went to Bethlehem in Judah, for I am now going to the house of Yahweh, and no man is taking me into his house." Yet there is both straw and fodder for our donkeys, and also bread and wine for me, your maidservant, and the young man who is with your servants. There is no lack of anything. Then the old man said, Peace be to you. Only let me take care of all that you lack. However, do not spend the night in the open square. So he brought him into his house and gave the donkeys fodder, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. They were making their hearts merry, and behold, the men of the city, certain vile fellows, surrounded the house, pounding the door, and they spoke to the owner of the house, the old man, saying, Bring out the man who came into your house, that we may know him. Then the man, the owner of the house, went out to them and said to them, No, my brothers, please do not do evil. Since this man is come into my house, do not commit this disgraceful act. Behold, my daughter, who is a virgin, and his concubine, please let me bring them out, that you may violate them and do to them whatever is good in your eyes. But do not commit such a disgraceful act against this man. But the men were not willing to listen to him. So the man took hold of his concubine and brought her out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And they let her go at the breaking of dawn. As the day began to dawn, the woman came and fell down at the doorway of the man's house, where her master was, until full daylight. Then her master arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house, and went out to go on his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was lying at the doorway of the house, with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, Get up and let us go. But there was no answer. Then he took her on the donkey, and the man arose and went to his home. Then he entered his house, and took a knife, and took hold of his concubine, and cut her in 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout the territory of Israel. And all who saw it said, Nothing like this has ever happened or been seen from the day when the sons of Israel came up from the land of Egypt to this day. Consider it, take counsel, and speak. All right, and Judges 20. Then all the sons of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, including the land of Gilead, came out, and the congregation assembled as one man to Yahweh at Mizpah. And the chiefs of all the people, even all the tribes of Israel, took their stand in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who draw the sword. Then the sons of Benjamin heard that the sons of Israel had gone up to Mizpah, and the sons of Israel said, Tell us, how did this evil take place? So the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, I came with my concubine to spend the night at Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. Then the men of Gibeah rose up against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. They intended to kill me. Instead, they violated my concubine, and she died. And I seized my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout the land of Israel's inheritance, for they have committed a lewd and disgraceful act in Israel. Behold, all you sons of Israel, give your advice and counsel here. Then all the people arose as one man, saying, No one of us will go to his tent, nor will any of us turn aside to his house. But now is this thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. And we will take 10 men out of 100 throughout the tribes of Israel, and 100 out of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000, in order to take up provisions for the people, that when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, they may do to them according to all the disgraceful acts that they have done in Israel. Thus all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united as one man. Then the tribes of Israel sent men through the entire tribe of Benjamin, saying, What is this evil that has taken place among you? So now give up the men, the vile fellows in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and purge this evil from Israel. But the sons of Benjamin were not willing to listen to the voice of their brothers, the sons of Israel. Then the sons of Benjamin gathered from the cities to Gibeah to go out to battle against the sons of Israel. And from the cities on that day, the sons of Benjamin were numbered 26,000 men who draw the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who were numbered 700 choice men. Out of all these people, 700 choice men were left-handed. Each one could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. And the men of Israel, besides Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men who draw the sword. All these were men of war. Then the sons of Israel arose, went up to Bethel, and asked of God, and said, Who shall go up for us to begin the battle against the sons of Benjamin? Then Yahweh said, Judah shall begin it. So the sons of Israel arose in the morning and camped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel arranged themselves for battle against them at Gibeah. Then the sons of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and destroyed to the ground on that day 22,000 men of Israel. But the people, the men of Israel, strengthened themselves and arranged themselves for a battle again in the place where they had arranged themselves the first day. And the sons of Israel went up and wept before Yahweh until evening and asked for Yahweh, saying, "Shall we again approach for battle against the sons of my brother Benjamin?" And Yahweh said, "Go up against him." Then the sons of Israel drew near to the sons of Benjamin for the second day. And Benjamin went out to meet them from Gibeah the second day and destroyed to the ground again 18,000 men of the sons of Israel. All these drew the sword. Then all the sons of Israel and all the people went up and came to Bethel and wept. Thus they remained there before Yahweh and fasted that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before Yahweh. Then the sons of Israel asked of Yahweh, now the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, Aaron's son, stood before it to minister in those days, saying, "Shall I yet again go out to battle against the sons of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease?" And Yahweh said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand." So Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah. And the sons of Israel went up against the sons of Benjamin on the third day and arrayed themselves against Gibeah, as at other times. So the sons of Benjamin went out to meet the people and were drawn away from the city. And they began to strike and slay some of the people, as at other times, on the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah, and in the field about 30 men of Israel. The sons of Benjamin said, "They are defeated before us as at the first." But the sons of Israel said, "Let us flee that we may draw them away from the city to the highways." Then all the men of Israel arose from their place and arrayed themselves at Baal Tamar. And the men of Israel in ambush burst forth of their place, even out of Meregeba. Then 10,000 choice men from all Israel came against Gibeah, and the battle became heavy, but Benjamin did not know that calamity was about to reach them. Then Yahweh defeated Benjamin before Israel, so that the sons of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day, all who drew the sword. So the sons of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. Now the men of Israel had given ground to Benjamin, because they relied on the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. So the men in ambush hurried and rushed against Gibeah. Then the men in ambush deployed and struck all the city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed sign between the men of Israel and the men in ambush was that they would make a great cloud of smoke rise from the city. So the men of Israel had turned around in the battle, and Benjamin had begun to strike and slay about 30 men of Israel. For they said, "Surely they are defeated before us, as in the first battle." But the cloud began to rise from the city in a column of smoke, and Benjamin turned behind them, and behold, the whole city was going up in smoke to heaven. Then the men of Israel turned around again, and the men of Benjamin were dismayed, for they saw that calamity had reached them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel toward the direction of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them, and those who came out of the cities destroyed them in the midst of them. They surrounded Benjamin, pursued them without rest, and trod them down opposite Gibeah to the east toward the sunrise. Thus 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. All these were valiant men. And the rest turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. But they caught 5,000 of them on the highways and overtook them at Gidom and struck down 2,000 of them. So all of Benjamin who fell that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. All these were valiant men. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. And they remained at the rock of Rimmon 4 months. Now the men of Israel returned to the sons of Benjamin and struck them with the edge of the sword, both the entire city with the cattle and all that they found. They also set on fire all the cities which they found. All right. John chapter 3, verse 22 through the end of the chapter. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore there arose a debate between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So the joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no one receives his witness. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he himself, the Spirit without measure. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. All right. And John 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, when Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. All right. And Psalm 104, verses 24 through 35. How numerous are your works, O Yahweh! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This is the sea, great and broad. There the creeping things are without number, creatures both small and great. There the ships move along, and Leviathan which you have formed to play in it. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they breathe their last, and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Let the glory of Yahweh endure forever. Let Yahweh be glad in his works. He looks at the earth, and it trembles. He touches the mountains, and they smoke. I will sing to Yahweh throughout my life. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my musings be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in Yahweh. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. Praise Yah. All right. And finally, Proverbs 14, verses 22 through 24. Will they not wander in error who devise evil? But loving kindness and truth will be to those who devise good. In all painful labor there is profit, but mere words from the lips lead only to want. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the folly of fools is folly. All right. Well, that is our Bible reading for the day. I thank you for spending this time with me. I hope this time together has helped to keep you saturated in the scripture so that, like I've said before, like John Bunyan, we can all bleed biblene. I hope you have a wonderful day. I would continue to implore you to do all that you do for the glory of God. And God willing, I hope to be with you this evening. Have a good day. God bless.
Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast.
Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Thursday, April 4th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. It's definitely worth your while to get on over there. All right, well, with it being the evening, we're going to go ahead and continue on, and being the evening on a weekday, we're going to go ahead and continue on in our Bible study in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. But first, let's go ahead and let's open up with prayer. We're going to be opening up with a prayer from Valley Vision called Confidence. Let's pray. O God, thou art very great. My lot is to approach thee with godly fear and humble confidence. For thy condescension equals thy grandeur, and thy goodness is thy glory. I am unworthy, but thou dost welcome, guilty, but thou art merciful, indigent, but thy riches are unsearchable. Thou hast shown boundless compassion towards me by not sparing thy Son, and by giving me freely all things in him. This is the foundation of my hope, the refuge of my safety, the new and living way to thee, the means of that conviction of sin, brokenness of heart, and self-despair, which will endear to me the gospel. Happy are they who are Christ's, in him at peace with thee, justified from all things, delivered from coming wrath, made heirs of future glory. Give me such give me such deadness to the world, such love to the Savior, such attachment to his house, such devotedness to his service, as proves me a subject of his salvation. May every part of my character and conduct make a serious and amiable impression on others, and impel them to ask the way to the Master. Let no incident of life, pleasing or painful, injure the prosperity of my soul, but rather increase it. Send me thy help, for thine appointments are not meant to make me independent of thee, and the best means will be vain without superadded blessings. Amen. All right. And now the evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for May 4th. The text comes from 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Peter most earnestly exhorted the scattered saints to love each other with a pure heart fervently, and he wisely fetched his argument not from the law, from nature, or from philosophy, but from that high and divine nature which God hath implanted in his people. Just as some judicious tutor of princes might labor to beget and foster in them a kingly spirit and dignified behavior, finding arguments in their position and descent, so looking upon God's people as heirs of glory, princes of the blood royal, descendants of the King of Kings, earth's truest and oldest aristocracy, Peter saith to them, "See that ye love one another because of your noble birth, being born of incorruptible seed, because of your pedigree being descended from God, the Creator of all things, and because of your immortal destiny, for you shall never pass away, though the glory of the flesh shall fade, and even its existence shall cease. It would be well if, in the spirit of humility, we recognized the true dignity of our regenerated nature, and lived up to it. What is a Christian? If you compare him with a king, he adds priestly sanctity to royal dignity. The king's royalty often lieth only in his crown, but with a Christian it is infused into his inmost nature. He is as much above his fellows through his new birth as a man is above the beast that perisheth. Surely he ought to carry himself in all his dealings as one who is not of the multitude, but chosen out of the world, distinguished by sovereign grace, written among the peculiar people, and who therefore cannot grovel in the dust as others, nor live after the manner of the world's citizens. Let the dignity of your nature and the brightness of your prospects, O believers in Christ, constrain you to cleave unto holiness and to avoid the very appearance of evil." All right. Well, like I said, we're going to be continuing on in our study of the book of John, of the Gospel of John, and we're in John chapter 8, and we've gotten into the point where we're dealing with a section that is about Jesus' proclamation that he is the light of the world. So I'm going to go ahead and read you this whole section. It is from verse 12 to verse 21 in John 8. So hear the word of the Lord. "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness about myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the witness of two men is true. I am he who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So they were saying to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he was teaching in the temple, and no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come. Then he said again to them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So again, as we've said, you know, this is at the Feast of Booths. This is what started in John chapter 7, the Feast of Booths. And like, you know, we talked about the divine timetable and everything, that Jesus didn't go up at the beginning. He went up partway through, and we've gone through the teachings that he made there. And the little interlude between the end of chapter 7 and chapter 8 with the adulterous woman when they brought her forward. And so, like I said, we've progressed into this section of John chapter 8 that is Jesus proclaiming that he's the light of the world. And again, we've talked about that. So first we did a little bit of an introduction, and then we dealt with the area, which you find in verse 20. So we jump straight to verse 20. We talked about it, that he is out in the women's court. He's out in the women's court teaching there. It's a very, very busy part of the temple. And that's where the treasury is. And the treasury was not a building. It was 13 boxes, 13 trumpet-shaped boxes that they would put their donations in. But it was a place very close to where the Sanhedrin would meet, and they're not touching him. So again, we see that divine table manifesting, or that divine timetable manifesting. Sorry, I said that wrong. And then we talked about his initial assertion there in verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." So again, we talked about that. This was a couple of evenings ago. And we talked about, I guess it was Tuesday evening, and we talked about that again, so he's making that proclamation. This is the second of his I am statements. And we need to know the context that he was saying it in. So again, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, same thing. The booths or tabernacles were little shelters they would make for themselves, again, on the roofs, in the courtyards, in the street sometimes, in the town squares, and they would stay in them sometimes. I don't know if they did it in the temple ground. They might have, but in open spaces. And they would stay in them during this time, this 8 days of celebration. It was a Sabbath, and then the 6 days in between, and then a Sabbath. And they would do big celebration on either end. And it was in memoriam of their travels during the Exodus, of them being in the Exodus and of God leading them through the desert, or leading them through the wilderness, I should say, for 40 years. So, and as part of that, there were other little celebrations. So I talked about back in chapter 7, he spoke of himself being the living water. And we talked about that in the context as one of the things they would do in memory is a priest, I believe, would go to the pool of Siloam and take water from there and would come back. And I think it was the altar he would circle, and he would pour out that water around it. And it was in memory of God providing water in the wilderness, particularly water out of the stones for them to be able to drink. So that was one of them. Another of them was that they would bring out four big candelabra, and light them up. And these things were huge, and they would shine and light the sky above them. And the imagery I used is, and I don't know if you remember it or not, I do, car dealerships would, at sometimes when they had a special going on or whatever, they would have these huge spotlights that they put out in the front of their dealerships that would shine straight up in the air, and they would move back and forth, and the beams would cross, but you would see those shining straight up in the sky. Well, these did something like that, though they didn't move back and forth per se. I think it was F.F. Bruce's commentary spoke of the fact that from an extra biblical source talking about this celebration, that it was so bright that just about every courtyard throughout Jerusalem would be lit up. It was so bright. And that was a memory, that was in memoriam again, of the column of fire that God led them through the desert in when it was nighttime. You know, we'd do column of cloud by day and column of fire by night. So again, it was a memoriam of the fact that God was leading them out of their captivity into the promised land, which is a foreshadowing of Christ leading us from our darkness. Again, verse 12 there, he who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Out of that darkness of their sin and save them from their sin, bring them through salvation to the promised land of eternal life, but will have the light of life. That is speaking of eternal life, a saving faith in Christ, eternity in heaven with God and with Christ. Okay, So again, he's making this statement clearly. One, because the prophecies in the Old Testament about him in more than a few places speak of him bringing the light. So he's making reference to those, but he's also making reference to this celebration that they do within the Feast of Booths to commemorate God leading them out of their captivity. Well, Christ is saying, I'm leading you out of your captivity to sin, your slavery to sin, into a slavery to Christ, of course, but your slavery from sin to salvation, to the promised land of eternal life, of true salvation. So that's the reference he's making. So last evening, we talked to verse 13, where the Pharisees threw forward their accusation. Verse 13, so the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your witness is not true. And again, we spoke of the fact of him, you know, they're making their accusation based on legalities. And again, I'm not saying they were wrong in their quote of legalities. Again, we looked at all the different verses that made very, very clear that only on the testimony of two or more witnesses was action to be taken, was somebody to be actually accused, was sin to be accused, was a murderer to be taken care of. Only on the witness of two or more were there to be so. But then we also talked about the fact that there are witnesses to those, and I brought those up. And we saw, and all I did was focus in the Gospel of John itself that we've studied. Now, there are many more witnesses that would have happened throughout Judea and Galilee prior to where this is, 6 months before his crucifixion. Remember, this Feast of Tabernacles is 6 months before the Passover feast where he's going to be crucified. So, two and a half, three years of ministry has gone on, and we see it in the other Gospels. Because they tend to give a little bit more historical specific detail that the Gospel of John, it's not part of John's, the apostle's purpose to record every little jot and tittle, every little detail of this. But we can see all these things that witnessed to him. But again, we just looked in the Gospel of John. And again, you know, I quoted some of the others, but what I then did is go back to when we studied John chapter 5, and we talked about that basic trial that ended up happening. They were accusing him. And again, this was at the Passover 6 months prior to this Feast of Booths we're in, with the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem, where he makes clear that he brings forward his witnesses. I brought those up when we saw John the Baptist as a witness. We saw the works of Jesus, both the life he was living and the miracles he did. We saw the Father himself as a witness, a direct witness actually calling down from heaven. And then we saw the scriptures themselves. Jesus brought forward the scriptures themselves. So needless to say, again, there were more than enough witnesses that made a joke out of what these guys were saying, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your witness is not true. Now, like I said, in a legality case, the witness of one person would not necessarily be held in a court case. This isn't a court case here. So his witness absolutely could be true. And they're just choosing not to accept it, which I've talked to you before. That's really what's happening here. What he is saying does not fit their agenda. So they're calling it false. They're calling what is true false. They're calling what is good evil, and what is evil good. Again, and we've got scripture that speaks of that. But so what we're going to deal with this evening is we're going to deal with the first part of his answer to them. We're going to deal with verses 14 through 16. And tomorrow evening, God willing, we'll deal with the last part of the answer. And I forget what the section, verse 21, he makes a statement. He basically makes a statement here about going away. So I'm going to go ahead and read verses 14 through 16 to you. So Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness about myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me. All right, so again, so Jesus answered and says to them, again, like I said, you are bearing witness, they said, the Pharisee said, you are bearing witness about yourself, your witness is not true. Wrong. This is not a court case. This is a theological discussion, and it's absolutely possible that Christ is what Christ is saying is true. And the fact is, he is. So he calls them out on it. Even if I bear witness about myself, my witness is true. And here's where he's going to call them on it. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. Again, they've made clear more than once. They think he's from Galilee. They think he's from Nazareth. So they've at least done that much research to know that he was raised in Nazareth in Galilee, kind of the armpit of Galilee. And Galilee was considered an armpit of Israel. So the armpit of the armpit. Well, they know that. And they know he came from a carpenter's son. But they haven't bothered to dig deeper. We see that repeatedly. Others have made the claim and know where he's from. But these choose not to. That's why he calls him out. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. They have not bothered. The records were there. The information was there to know that he came from Bethlehem, that he was born there of the line of David, that he meets all the prophecies for the Messiah, and therefore where he is going is to crucifixion and resurrection. All of that information is available to these Pharisees, to these scribes, to these chief priests. All of it is available to them, but they don't know. And Jesus is saying, but I do know, so my witness is true. That's what he's saying. I know and you don't. So he's basically saying, my witness is true and yours is not. And then he goes on in verse 15, you judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. Again, you judge according to the flesh. What he's saying is they're judging based on their agenda, not based on the truth, not based on the facts. That's what he's calling him out for, verse 15. And then he goes on, I am not judging anyone. Now, there's a couple of different in the commentaries. This could have been one or more things. It could be referencing the fact that he did not come this first time to judge. He came to bring salvation. He will return as judge. That was one of the references. I'm going to grab my commentary. I've forgotten. And I, of course I didn't write it down, but I have forgotten what was said about what the other part was, and I don't want to leave that out for you. Where did it go? Oh, okay. So the other was, wow, I'm sorry. I should have written this down and I didn't. I apologize. So what this could have meant was either he was not judging according to the flesh, he is judging according to his deity, okay? He's judging according to his deity. But, or it could be referring to the fact that he hasn't come to judge yet, as I just spoke of. But either way, he's saying, I'm not judging right now. You're judging according to the flesh. You're judging according to your agenda, not due to the truth. But I'm not judging anybody. But then he goes on to say, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. So again, he's saying very clearly, one, and we're going to see even in verses 17 and 18 tomorrow, where he's going to speak of the fact that the Father is with him, and therefore, if he's judging, it's two of them judging, he and the Father who sent him, but also that the Father is a witness for him as well. Thus, two witnesses, bears out the truth. But again, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true because it's him and the Father. And what you need to note, and where we're going to see tomorrow, that these guys are truly focusing on their agenda, not even on what Jesus just said. Notice how he says it, "For I am not alone in it, but I and the Father and the Father who sent me." That reference there, he's making clear, "My judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and God who sent me." That's what he's saying to them, clearly to them. But we'll see tomorrow down in verse 19. They ask him about his earthly father. They've not clued in. He's showing clearly his deity. Again, he's showing the reasons why his witness is true here. And the first one, again, is in verse 15. There are three of them, and we'll deal with the third one tomorrow evening, God willing. But the first one is that he's not judging according to the flesh. He's not dealing with this. He's not handling this. He's not bearing out his witness according to the flesh, according to this world. But they are. They're judging according to their agenda. So they're wrong, and he's right. But on top of that, verse 16, he's showing his clear deity with him being, "But he and the Father who sent me," that they are judging together. No human is going to be judging along with the Father, along with God. Only the Son of God would be judging alongside of him. So that's what he's making clear to them, that his deity also bears out that his testimony is true, that what he is saying to them, and this isn't the first time, again, back in chapter 7, all the way back in chapter 5, we see this constant testimony to this Jewish leadership in Jerusalem. And again, I don't mean to be irreverent, but as I've read through and as I've studied through this Gospel of John, I can't help but just get this picture in my head. And again, please, I'm not trying to be irreverent, but I almost feel like poor Jesus as one of those memes where it's the guy just banging his head against the wall over and over and over and over. And again, I'm not trying to be irreverent. It's just, he's telling them the same thing. He's referencing the same Old Testament scriptures. He's referencing these same miracles that he's doing and that they're seeing and that they know could not be done by anybody but the Son of God. That his teachings are coming with such authority that he makes these scribes and Pharisees and chief priests and all of them look like chumps. Because the authority he comes with is the authority of God, the authority of God's word, the authority of God incarnate. He makes it so clear that he is the Christ, the Son of God, that he's the Messiah, that he has come, that John has been the forerunner, John the Baptist has been the forerunner, and that he is the Christ. But their agenda is just so much more important to them than recognizing this is the Messiah. He is our Savior, and we should hit our knees and throw our hands up in praise and thanksgiving and come to him. Verse 12, "And he who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." But again, we see these being those, we see it in John chapter 1, where he speaks of, you know, the darkness, or the world did not receive him. The world preferred the darkness instead of the light. That's what we're seeing among these Pharisees and Sadducees, these scribes, these chief priests. That's what we're seeing. And honestly, so it's like, okay, so what? That's what historically happened. We see that in our world today. That is what is going on among our governments, among our schools, among our businesses, among where you and I are employed, among our neighborhoods. They prefer the darkness because the darkness doesn't reveal their depravity. We prefer, outside of the grace of God, we prefer the darkness because it does not reveal our depravity. But Christ will shine a light there. He will shine a light there. God will shine a light there through Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather walk in the light. because I'm clumsy enough as it is that I'm going to fall over myself even in the light. But in the darkness, I'm never going to make it. I would so much rather walk in the light. I just, and having been saved, I hunger to walk in the light of Christ. I hunger to be in his word. I hunger to partake of worship with his saints and to study with them and to be with them and love them and be loved by them. And I would pray for that for you. I would pray for that for you. Well, all right. That is our first section here about the answer that he made to these, to this Jewish leadership. Like I said, tomorrow evening, we'll deal with the rest of it. It'd be what, verses 17 through 19 and then verse 21. So let's go ahead and close out this evening with prayer. This is for the fifth day evening prayer. It's called protection. Let's pray. O Lord God, thou art our preserver, governor, savior, and coming judge. Quieten our souls to call upon thy name. Detach us from the influence of the flesh and the senses. Impress us with the power of faith. Promote in us spirituality of mind that will render our services acceptable to thee and delightful and profitable to ourselves. Bring us into that state which attracts thine eye and prepare us to receive the proofs of thy love. Show us our danger that we may fly to thee for refuge. Make us sensible of our sin's disease, that we may value the good physician. Placard to us the cross, that it may slay the enmity of our hearts. Help us to be watchful over our ways, jealous over our tempers, diligent over our hearts. When we droop, revive us. When we loiter, quicken us. When we go astray, restore us. Possess us with more of that faith, which is the principle of all vital godliness. May we be rich in faith, be strong in faith, live by faith, walk by faith, experience the joy of faith, do the work of faith, hope through faith, perceive nothing in ourselves. May we find in the Savior wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Amen. All right. Well, I hope you have a wonderful evening. I hope to see you tomorrow morning. I hope this time together, as we've studied through the Gospel of John, has edified you and has equipped you for your Christian walk. All right. Again, I hope you have a great night, and I hope to see you tomorrow morning. Have a good one. God bless.